Lord here, ask him to bless it in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's just yet another morning where we can honor you and give you the glory that you are due because of who you are, because you are so holy, set apart, and unique. Course, you're the only God, the only true God, and so we want to honor you not only from what comes from our mouths, but also from our lives, and we're to walk in a manner worthy of this calling that has been put on our lives by you through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that these truths would just have a great effect in us, that we'd be able to connect the dots to our parenting, and Lord, that we would just be able to learn and grow. There are certainly no perfect parents here or anywhere. And so, Lord, we all have things that we can point out in our lives, things that we can identify, and things in which we can believe and trust in your word even more. So we pray to that end this morning, and we pray for the kids' classrooms and the teaching. And just pray that those truths as well would just put you and your greatness on display as they learn about your commandments and why those are a representative of your righteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you minister to us. And we just pray that we would continue to look to you in dependence and seek your grace in humility. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, like I mentioned, we're kind of getting into the nitty-gritty a little bit in the parenting. This is typically what you might expect in a parenting class, some of the nature of the content this morning as we turn into the, I think it's called part two. Let me see, get a clear, perfect. Part two, the everyday life. And in part two, the book is broken up by ages. Okay, and there's a lot of books that kind of do that. So we're going to try to cover three chapters here because the principles carry over. It's just the implementation of the principles differ based on the age. So we're going to look at the infant, the toddler, and the preschooler. So infant, we're going to call 12 to 24 months. There, you might see some things beginning at 6 months, 8 months, 9 months in there, but we'll just go ahead and kind of give a clear number. Whatever you want to say, 9 to 24 months, 12 to 24 months, somewhere in there. Of course, the child's an infant before that, but in terms of what you're going to be putting to practice from the chapter, it's going to start later on in the infancy stage. Toddler, 2 to 3 years old. Preschooler, 4 to 5 years old. That's how the book has described it, at least. Of course, you might read other books, and they have different ages. It's fine. But just for clarity's sake this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. And just before we dive into our disposition as parents, as it relates to the little ones, I think we need to just acknowledge this at the outset here, that moms, and especially first-time moms, they typically describe the season right after the baby is born as some of the hardest times in their life. That's typical. Now, some just seem to just be glowing with joy, and that can be based on circumstances. Some have waited for a child for many, 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 many years, and just as Jesus says, I believe in John 15, the joy of having that child outweighs anything, and it doesn't mean the other moms are in unbelief or something like that, not at all, but there's some realities there. And so just at the outset, just in these earlier years, here's just some reasons why those are really difficult times typically for moms, and again, the first-time moms especially. Some of it is due to faulty expectations. Some of it is due to that. A certain percentage is certainly due that we would basically be adding this little baby to our current life. things will go very, very similar to how we have been living. And what we don't realize is that baby now dictates our lives. The eating schedule and everything else. diaper changing. You have to revolve around those types of things. The infant is completely dependent. And so there are some expectations that you just have to get in it. You have to be in the season. It doesn't matter. It's kind of like premarital books. You're going to read them and you're going to see things about conflict. You're just going to blow it off because you can't imagine how you're ever going to argue about how to roll up the toothpaste little thing what to do about the garbage and all that kind of stuff. No way. So you just blow it off. Well, you have to kind of get in it to kind of see, no matter what kind of preparation people say that it's going to be hard. You just, no, it'll be, hey, we're having a baby and it's just going to be full of joy. There is joy, of course. It's a gift from the Lord, but it's difficult as well. So some of it is due to faulty expectations. Some of it, of course, is due to hormones. And this is not a medical class, so that's all we're going to say about that. And then some of it is due to getting the least amount of sleep ever that a woman especially has ever gotten in their life. And you're getting maybe 2 hours sometimes at a time. If you're lucky, you're getting, if you're fortunate, which you could say, blessed, you're getting 2 hours at a time, those kind of little, and in a row, 2 hours consecutive of sleep. But that's not always the case. That'd be maybe the best in the early times. Sometimes it's less than that, and you might squeak in 2.5 hours maybe, but it's broken up, and you are exhausted, and it doesn't stop for a while. It starts over the next day. In fact, you don't even know when the days are starting and stopping anymore at that point. You have no idea. If it wasn't for your phone, your smartphone actually had the day on it, you wouldn't even know. Not only would you not know the date, you wouldn't even know the day of the week. And so it is, you don't even know. You're up at all sorts of hours. It's the same schedule, day and night typically. Now some children, of course, they give you some extra special sleep grace, and somehow they start sleeping 4 or 5 hour stretches pretty quick, but that's not the norm. Just ask most moms, that's not the norm. That happens, but it's not the norm at all. And so just I bring that up because even before we get into the ways that we interact with these little ones, we have to just acknowledge this part of the dynamic, and it is a trial. And so sometimes we're a little iffy. If should we call this a trial? Yeah, go ahead and call it a trial. It's pressing you. It is intense. It's relentless. It's stretching you in every area imaginable, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And that's why I appreciated the chart on page 48. We're skipping ahead a little bit, but just because this is the beginning of our talk here, I just want to highlight that. I think it's very helpful. And if you've had these thoughts, you're not alone. You're not alone. Yes, they are wicked thoughts. Many of them more wicked than others, but you're not alone. As I mentioned before, you got the three factors: faulty expectations, some crazy stuff going on with hormones, and no sleep. You put those three things together, look out. Look out. Those are factors. Those don't cause sin. We know the cause of sin, the sinful nature, but they're factors. And so especially us husbands, we got to be incredibly patient, compassionate, sympathetic on these things. But the reason I like this chart is because they're using just a lot of passages about God's blessing and a lot of passages about God's trials, how to trust God in trials. And so you see those comments. I'm not going to go through them. I just wanted to point it out just to make sure you saw it, and just to highlight it, it's okay to call seasons of child rearing trials. It's okay. You can use those passages, cling to those passages about God providing strength and things. And that doesn't stop in these early years. There might be a gap where things seem pretty smooth, but then you get to the older years, and some of those expressions of a teenage will start coming out, and just the teenagers trying to establish themselves on their own, and part of that is kind of getting away from parents a little bit, but they have to be careful. They have to understand the God-given roles and authority that are still in play in the home, regardless of the particular teenager age there. And so they're very self-explanatory. Again, just wanted to highlight that chart and start with a major factor in child rearing, just such a major factor. And that is just that it's so difficult. It's one of the most difficult times in one's life, for a mom especially. And dads, we feel a little helpless in that time. And so we have to pick it up in some other areas, the areas that we can help in, and to relieve some of the other types of pressures there in that. And so let's dive in, though, and just talk along these lines. What is our proper disposition towards our young ones? Well, I'll put the major challenge, and it comes out in the book, the major challenge in the earlier years, before words start being expressed clearly. Once words are expressed clearly, it gets a lot more clear what is sin and what is the result of not being an adult, just being a child. So there's childishness, just immaturity that's not sin, and then there's sin. Again, before words are expressed, this is challenging. This is very challenging. So we're going to talk a lot about that this morning, knowing what is sin versus what is a natural part of being an infant or a young child. And there's something that has stuck with me from a parenting class wife and I took, you know, probably 8, 9, 10 years ago now, and we broke off. It was a great format. They kind of had a lesson like this and break off in different rooms, and there's kind of an older parent in there, so it's rooms of 10 people, and you got to ask questions, things like that, because the class was about 100 or so, so it's very hard to ask questions. It wasn't designed for that. But one of the parents that teaching that week had been on this topic right here, in training and teaching of toddlers, that kind of thing. And so one of the parents says, "Hey, I don't really see any sin in my 2-year-old. You know, kind of like, I don't know what you guys are talking about today." So it's always stuck with me. So I wanted to throw that out. What are the possible conclusions to that statement? What's going on there? What are some conclusions? What do you think was happening? Yeah, Julie. Okay. So it isn't saved and doesn't have a robust view of sin? Okay, great. Very, very possible. Very, very possible. So Julie was saying that perhaps the parent is not regenerated, therefore cannot see what is sin, which is still pretty fairly shocking, because a 2-year-old does seem to show a lot of sin, and it seems to be pretty obvious. It doesn't take a lot of spiritual sight, but you're right, just to even drill down into some of those things, again, maybe before words, if a child is developing late in that way, before words, it still can be difficult sometimes. So good one. That's right, Julie. Anything else? What else could be the case there? What else could we conclude? Jay? Ignorance or denial? Okay. Great. Okay, good. Yep. Madison. Ooh, that's very possible there. The structures flipped, Madison said, where basically the child gets to say, yeah. That was my first understanding to that, was the child's not being told no. So if you don't tell the child no, you're not going to see as much sin. If you don't give any boundaries, restrictions, which the younger they are, the more boundaries and restrictions. That's why you protect your outlets, you protect your stove knobs, you protect your chemicals, right, in the cupboards if they're low. You do all those kind of things when they're young, because they can't discern what is harmful and what is not. And so same way spiritually, though, if a child is not being told no, you're not going to see as much sin. If you're not creating boundaries there, that could be certainly the case. So yeah, great. I think those are probably, or the other one that's, of course, not really a possibility, but another conclusion is maybe the sinful nature skipped that child. But that's not possible. But that's the only other conclusion you could come to then, because that's going to be coming out around those ages. And so here's just some initial things before we dive into the chapter on infancy. No parent gets it right every time. Back to our challenge that we just brought up, what is sin versus what is childish? I've never met a parent who gets it right every time. You think back and you realize, wow, I let that thing go way too long, or whoa, I was way too hard on that childishness. That was not rebellion. That was not defiance. That was childishness. That was just being immature. No parent gets it perfect. So it should make us dependent on seeking the Lord in these things And really, when you have a spouse, it's a blessing of having a spouse. There's another perspective. If you've got a spouse, saved spouse. So that's such a blessing there. Another thing is this, each child is vastly different. Now there's one common denominator. Each child has the sinful nature. So we just assume that. Even before it's expressed, you assume it. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," Psalm 51:5, "and in sin my mother conceived me." The context there is David's sinfulness. He's not saying his mother had an affair. Sometimes we read the English and we're like, "Oh, what? Why is he saying that here about his mom?" No. He's confessing his sinfulness and he's saying where it came from. His birth, the fact that he was born, that's why he's sinful. And so he's owning it. That Psalm 51, we study that, it's very God-centered repentance. There's no blame shifting, one bit. I was born in sin, I sin. That's his point of Psalm 51:5. So because of that, because all children have the sinful nature, regardless of any other factors, again, children are different, they're going to express things differently. Some are soft, but they lack self-control. Others they're going to stick it to you. They're going to test you and your authority all day long. You just have different types of children. Regardless of that, you will have to train all children to understand what no means. All children need to understand that there's a yes and a no, a right and a wrong. Proverbs 22:15 of Proverbs, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." We'll talk about the rod a little bit later on, and of course you have to understand, though, at the outset, you're not going to spank the sinful nature out of your child. That is not the purpose of that. You're making a connection between wrong choices and painful consequences. That's what you're doing. You will never spank the sinful nature. You won't even spank that particular sin out of your child. That comes over time, patient discipline and instruction. And so, in order to train all children the way the Bible tells us to in the Proverbs and Ephesians, we've looked at that, you got to be on the lookout for the child trying to assert his or her will above yours. That's really what you're looking for. Again, it doesn't make it abundantly clear instantly, but at least you have the principle of what you're on the lookout for, asserting his or her will above yours. So this happens early on. When they touch something, this is kind of the infancy phase again, they touch something that you just told them not to touch, and you'll see the progression in this. You'll see where they don't act like they have any clue at all what you're talking about, right? And then you say it, and they just continue on, and then you have to just give them a reminder, and they act shocked, like just utter horror and shock that they have no idea what's going on. That's okay. Don't worry about that. They're teaching them what no means. Because that's very important later on. Yeah, it might be the cords behind the entertainment center or the lamp right now, but it's going to be something bigger as the years go on. They have to know what no means. So they could be touching something. Here's another one, squirming on the changing table. Squirming around, trying to fight it. No, can't do that. That's asserting their own will. That's anger, ultimately. And you're obviously doing something that's good for them, something you'd probably actually rather not do as well. So you're actually doing something you'd rather not do. It's for their benefit, and they're fighting it. Nope. They're going to get a little reminder on that every time. Here's another one. They get all wiggly and arching their back when you try to pick them up. They try to get out of your grip, which is dangerous, of course. But thankfully, they're small enough when they're doing this at that time, and you can kind of increase your grip a little bit, but that's another one where they're trying to assert their own will above yours. So go to 44 here, just to summarize this. The bottom section of 44. Just in case, I do have two copies of the book. If anybody needs one this morning, I'll put it right there. Got that. So bottom 44, just because babies cannot talk does not mean they cannot learn to listen and obey. So this is a struggle for first-time parents. Struggle for every first-time parent. because you don't have anything to compare it to. You don't know, and you're always worried about, oh, I don't want to put too much expectation. And that's right. That's a good thing to operate off of. So that's when you bring alongside somebody else who's a little farther down the road in parenting, just more experience. They've seen a few more things, and then you get some insight in that way. But that's true. They can learn to listen and obey. They're always able to comprehend more than they can express verbally. I love this part. It's very well written. Because of this, parents need to teach their babies no from the beginning. Teach your baby to respond to your voice when you speak in a normal tone. That's crucial. Don't need to be yelling at babies. Don't need to be yelling anyway, especially at babies. As the baby reaches for something he is not supposed to have, calmly tell him no and move his little hand away from the object. If he persists after that, give him a tiny little spank or a little swat on the thigh or something like that. Maybe a little flick. It's very minor, incredibly minor. You're just starting to implement the connection between no and or between disobedience and a consequence for disobedience. So here's just the way that this chapter articulated kind of some things I just did. Top of 45, parents should also discipline their precious little infants for sinful attitudes. This is very rare, and if ever in doubt, err on the side of mercy. Give your baby the benefit of the doubt. Yes. When a baby has a sinful attitude, it's often expressed in an angry cry. This is a tough one, too, because especially first-time parents, they put all cries in the same category. It's I need help. It's always in that category. And then somebody else can come over and discern, no, that, yeah, I can tell right now that's anger right there. That's and even with tears, it still can be anger. That's hard. I'm not saying that's easy. And again, outside help, an objective party is very helpful in this. But don't think every cry is, I need help. I'm hurt. I'm sad. Don't think that. That's all they can do. They can't talk. They can't express their anger any other way. That's all they know what to do. So sometimes it's accompanied by arching of his back while throwing his head back because he did not get his way. And so you say, no, I will not allow you to do that. I won't allow you to talk or do that to me in that way. And then again, does it again? Got it. There's a consequence. A little tiny swat, little tiny flick on the skin. That's it on that. So it moves from that. As child gets older, first of all, it moves from those little flicks or pinches or whatever you want to call those, and it moves to spankings on the bottom, and then more and more words start getting added to the equation, you know, to the dynamic of that. So early on, it's just those one little things, one little liners with the small ones, real small ones. That's it. It's just no, mommy said no, and you cannot do that. And that's it, because they're not going to understand words as much. But you're going to have more and more words. This takes us to the toddler chapter. And let's look at page 56 and following. My opinion, one of the best sections of this book is this section right here. And so now we're moving into, again, 2 to 3-year-olds. Okay, and there's some leeway in these ages. You might have a... Of course, 18-month-old who's acting like a toddler, and you know, vice whatever. These aren't hard and fast ages, but just 2 or 3-year-old may be taught, bottom of 56, to obey the first time you give an instruction. And they're saying may, meaning that they're capable. So I would say must. They can be taught that, and they must be taught that first time. So it probably would help your child if you practice with him or her how to respond. That's good. That's okay. You're not like giving them the answer where they're not going to learn from that. No, help them. Show them what obedience would look like. Keep repeating the first time. We require first time. Here's what you need to do. What do you need to say instead next time? If mommy says this, what do you need to say? So rehearsing. This is training. Early on, it's all day. Until nap time. And then you might have to fight at nap time where you have to do it. But then if you do it consistent enough, you will get rest. You will get rest. Absolutely. Make sure you have your child's attention. Speak in a normal tone of voice. That's something key. I've heard this well stated. You set the voice, the volume level for obedience. You can set it wherever you want. You don't have to try to get obedience by your volume level. You get it by your voice. So just keep that in mind. You set that. So you want to use a normal voice. If they don't respond to a normal voice, boom, they didn't obey. You don't want to get it where they ramp you up to respond to now your raised tone of voice, aka probably yelling. Don't make it where they have to obey at that point and not before. So you can set it. You can set it at the normal tone. Don't be too wordy. That's important. Don't give more than one command at a time. That's, again, you're looking for capability. All this is assessing capability, and you're not going to do it perfectly. You're not. So you're just going to have to continue just to bounce things off one another, spouse and others. It often helps bend down to the child's level, have eye contact. So you're not coming over the top like a dictator, you know, down, and you're this huge figure anyway to them. And don't do that. Don't use your bigness as your authority. Your authority is from God. No matter how tall you are, no matter how loud you are, your authority is from God. Do not confuse your child by giving instruction and then adding okay, question mark. That's not a command. I mean, think about this. It's funny in other realms, right? You know, the IRS sends you a letter. Would you pay your taxes this year? Okay, that sounds good. Question mark. No, we don't do that. If you're talking about something else, hey, does this sound good to you? You know, you can ask questions. I'm not saying don't ask questions. Just when you give an instruction, thus saith mommy or daddy, you don't have to follow it. Okay. That's not necessary. That might actually be harmful. The child will likely think he has an option, and then that's not okay. So you're inferring that there is an option. That's why it's wrong. So be careful about that. Again, it's not getting rid of the word okay. It's just in those situations, instructive situations. If mommy tells a two-year-old, come here, child will do one of five things. This is great. This is excellent. Shake his head no. One. Two. Run the other way, kind of laughing, like giddy. Two. Three. Ignore. Just flat out, this blank look. Just pretend you're not even in existence. That's three. So four. Come slowly with a pouting face, kind of dragging that leg behind. You know, that kind of thing. Five, come graciously. Now, obviously, four out of five are disobedient. That's why they gave that list. It's not, you know, sometimes we think, well, if we keep it only at disobedient or obedient, this is when we have a hard time navigating. But I like that kind of list where it helps us. Those first four are flat out the same as saying no. Again, they don't know to articulate some of those things yet. That is no. That is telling you no. Those first four things. It's equivalent to yelling no. There's no difference there. You cannot have that kind of obedience to God and that please him, right? Those first four examples. One of them is Jonah. So that didn't go well for him. He was not obedient. And some others, you got Esau in there, it looks like, and some others, but not good examples of obedience in Scripture. So if the child disobeys, next paragraph, page 57, disobeys or obeys with a sinful attitude, and again, the writer is talking about actually doing the step, so I wouldn't call that obedience, and neither would the author, but just for the sake of this discussion, so actually does maybe what you're saying, but does with a sinful attitude, one of those things, pouting, maybe crying, just full-blown meltdown, but doing it, things like that. The parent has several choices. Give up, try later. Okay, so well, this isn't going well. All right, we'll just table this. We'll table your disobedience until you're going to obey. Try to reason with the child. So you gave a clear command. Now, if you don't think you were clear, clarify, but that's different than reasoning. Sometimes we hear these just and everyone's done it. Every parent has done it. You're literally talking to a two-year-old like you would maybe even a teenager or even an older adult. and you know someone else would listen to that. What are you doing? That's not, you're not gonna. They're not gonna connect those dots. You don't reason like that. You're establishing this parent-child relationship as it's been set by God. That's what you're doing in that. Threaten to spank the child if the child does not respond by the time he or she counts to 10, or I would say the parent, you know, counts to 10. So now it's a threat. Now you're basically, you just cut the legs out of first-time obedience with that. You don't have to obey. You only have to obey when I threaten to obey and then count to 10. And then at 10, I'm either going to threaten you again, or maybe I will actually give you a consequence. That's not for, you're asking for second, third, fourth time obedient. Now you just extended that whole thing and perpetuated. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. It's hard to see sometimes that we're doing stuff like that. But this is very helpful the way it's written. Repeat the instruction while yelling in anger. So again, there's instruction, clear disobedience. Instead of moving to consequence like we should, we ramp it up. Again, we say, okay, I'll get him to obey. I'll get him to obey with my volume level and not based on the authority of God through the parent. Careful. Teaching your child to fear, that's the wrong fear. You're teaching your child to be scared of you, not to fear God. That's the implication of that. Or simply go get the child and drag him to where he should be. That works early on. That doesn't work later on. You won't be able to. Especially moms. Certain moms won't be able to. You're not going to pull it off. Or you're going to get some bruises. They're going to be kicking and screaming, and it might hurt at that point when they get a little older. And now you're going to really test daddy, because now that child just gave mommy a bruise. Look out. Daddy's going to have to come in with patience on that, because that is a no-go. But so be careful. Be careful. It's not just because you're louder or bigger than the child. That's not why you have the child obey you. It's because God said, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, none of these choices will achieve the righteous end that God and the parent desires. The biblical response most of the time is simply to spank the child. Just not first time, right into consequence mode. Again, you set it. Not only the volume and tone, you set the first time. You get to set it. And you said, you have to obey mommy first time. No obedience, boom. I gave it to you ahead of time. I was clear. You're choosing. You're choosing this. I would rather you choose rightly. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have this day. Please, choose rightly. But here's what happens if you disobey. That's the kind of conversation you're having with these ages right here. That's it. So, what is a hindrance to this? I appreciate this. Next paragraph. It is a relentless interruption, isn't it? For you moms with young ones. Wow. Parents must realize they've been providentially hindered by God and should stop whatever they're doing. You know, if we're parents, this is what God has called us to. Yes, there are other responsibilities. Yes, you're keeping the home in some measure. Some ways, even if it's just making dinner, that's your only responsibility every day. There's a lot of disobedience that happens when you're trying to make dinner. Constant. Why? Because the child knows you're not paying attention. They know they can get away with some stuff and test you. That's what I did. I can still remember as a young one. Oh, great. Mom's not looking. So that's what happens. So we have to not be shocked by the interruption. This is our job. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. This is our privilege as parents. This is it. God put this before us. There's a disobedience. Now we have a choice what to do. For example, a mother talking on the telephone to her friend would excuse herself from the call, hang up, discipline her child, call her friend back. Excuse me, would you give me 2 minutes? I'll call you right back. Or 3 minutes, or as a child gets older, maybe 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, whatever. I'll call you back. I got to go real quick. Sorry. Often the parent must sacrifice time, energy, and personal desires to obey the Lord and discipline the little one while there is hope. Proverbs 19:18. So what happens when there's the spanking? Calmly go to your child, say, okay, you're going to get a spanking, whatever you want to call that, Certain families call it different. That's great. It doesn't matter. The word isn't important. Just be consistent with the word and say, hey, you disobeyed. You have to receive a consequence, a reminder, spanking, whatever you want to say there. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You have the word love in there. You have the word diligence. Two crucial words. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Giving your child a little pop as he breezes by is not a spanking. You might have to do something in the moment. It is recommended that you would have a place in your house as a child gets older. Infant, you don't need that. Just as a child gets older, there's a public shame. The other kids, you know, you have other children in the house. You don't want to publicly shame a child. So when there's multiple children, have a spot in the house that's much more private. Okay. So just doing a little thing that just hey, just want to get your attention. Again, that might be fine for the infancy, you know, the 12 to 24 months, 9 to 24 months, but not older than that. That doesn't do anything. That's just going to make them mad. It's just kind of a release for you, isn't it? Okay, good. I got that off my chest. I felt like I needed to do that. That's not doing anything. And we'll talk about that why in a second. That's only likely to provoke him to anger. For the toddler, we recommend beginning with 3 or 4 spanks to his little bottom. What you need to do is set it in your mind and even communicate it. Whether that's 3 or 4, that's not, you know, that's just a suggestion. That's just one of the things in the book. That's just a recommendation, opinion. All right. So, but just set it in your mind. Again, get with your spouse, set those things, and even communicate them. When you do this, you're going to get this. And then what that does is it even tapers your own agitation because you've already said what you're going to do. And so now you can just do, because you said it when you're clear-minded, and now when you're maybe not so clear-minded, you can implement what you already said. So you already said it, you already gave yourself the standard, and you already communicated the standard. This is important. You want to spank him hard enough to cause a little sting, but not hard enough to bruise, of course. You can practice on yourself. Top of page 58, some children are very tender towards discipline. It does not take very much. Our first two children are complete opposites. And I remember just fascinated by this and just running little experiments about how soft I could correct our second and get the same response. And it was as soft as I possibly, just a little tap on the arm, and that did it. That caused the utter grief. And not so much with the first one, not so much. But you have to see what kind of child are you dealing with. This is important for all types of ministry. You don't deal with people in the same way. You're assessing who you're dealing with. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 makes that very clear. Are you dealing with somebody who is unruly, who is rebellious? Okay, you admonish that person. But what about someone who's weak, who's beat down by physical infirmity and who's struggling to believe? Well, you don't treat that person the same way as a rebellious person. You don't approach that person the same way. And then you have the small-souled person in there as well. They struggle daily. They want to, they're doing what they know what to do, but they're just struggling to believe. Well, they're not rebellious. They just have a little itty-bitty faith. They need someone to come alongside. So there's three categories. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that you don't treat the same way. And Paul writes there, you treat all of them with patience. Yeah, it says at the end of that verse. All with patience, but different dispositions. You got to figure out what child you're dealing with. Sometimes it takes another child to know that. I get it. We're back to just trying to navigate all that stuff. But it's not a one-size-fits-all, is what the point is of this paragraph right here. Some are hardened. Some are perhaps physically bigger and stronger. They require a little harder or more spanks. Discipline is important, should be sufficient so that the child is crying but not screaming in angry rage. You're looking for sorrow. And you're not always going to be able to gauge repentance, godly sorrow, but it can't end in anger. Sometimes you may have to walk away and come back because the child will not settle down. And you can't just continue just to spank and spank and spank and spank. Okay, I'm going to come back. You need to calm down. You need to calm down, and I'll come back in, and we'll see if you're ready at that point. All right. So don't quit the whole dynamic if there's an angry rage. Or sometimes they'll get mad at you. And you'll say, okay, now I forgive you and give me a hug. No, I won't give you. Well, that's not good. That's not a tender heart. Nothing happened in that. So you have to continue on the process at that point. Bottom 58. Yeah, this is very important, of course. When you go to spank your child, if you're angry, wait. Wait, that's another crucial part of not doing it in the moment, because you can talk yourself down on the way to the special place in the house. So you got a little time. Time is your friend, that typically, unless you start nursing your offenses, your personal offenses. I can't believe this. I can't believe he or she did that again. This is ridiculous. You know, you start doing that, you're in trouble. But try to use that time, that walking time, where, Lord, help me, be patient. Help me to do what you command in the way that you command it. Please help me be faithful. So obviously, you don't slap or hit. Of course, that's criminal, as they point out here. So we're not to engage in any of that, of course. And that's, of course, how spanking's gotten a bad rap, because it does happen. It happens big time. But that doesn't rule out what the Bible says. It just means folks don't have self-control, which is what the Bible says. So that doesn't cancel out. Bad behavior doesn't cancel out good principles, because you could find a ton of examples where the biblical principles had an effect in kids' lives. Tons and tons of examples. So especially when you get to the Proverbs, Proverbs are not, you know, hard and fast promises. They're how the world works, typically, in God's universe. That's what the Proverbs are. They're wise sayings about how this world operates in God's economy. Okay. 659. This, again, I'm going over this section extensively because it's just excellent, and then we'll have a question here in a moment. But yeah, that was a question right now. Yes, sir. You have to speak up. What's that? Oh, sorry. Okay, thanks. Great. Yeah. No, that's a big topic. So Madison's asking about rewarding first-time obedience. So we're talking about now, you know, the opposite of our discussion, when there is obedience first time. So minimally verbally, I would definitely praise that. You know, and even, you know, that pleases mommy. God is honored in that behavior. You know, that is wonderful. I'm gonna tell daddy about that. That is great. The reward is a big discussion. You'll have to be careful. You don't want the main motive to be receiving a piece of candy, and be careful of manipulation how you use certain things. You know, just be careful ahead of time. It's probably best not to actually say it ahead of time, just to get a surprise reward. That's probably better, because you'll avoid the manipulation side. Rather than, hey, we're going into this place, if you do this, I'm going to give you this. You can do that, but you have to give some disclaimers in there. You have to be really, really careful about that, because you can't just start doing that all over the place at every single little thing. Because that you're training them to be motivated by reward. Now, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But his rewards, of course, that he's speaking of, are eternal and spiritual. So there's your difference. We don't want them looking for the instant, temporary, tangible reward. But there's certain times when, hey, you know, there's just a much better day than another day. And they're just, hey, maybe the kids were serving, picking up in a great way. You know what? Hey, we're going out for a treat tonight. You guys are great. That's just a great reward. So I would do it sporadically and surprisingly. Like, not surprising, where mom and dad wouldn't ever want to reward, and they're shocked. I can't believe you reward us. But just like, it's not just this one-to-one kind of thing. That's a great question. great question on that. Any other follow-ups on the use of rewards and things like that? Excellent. Okay. Great. All right, 59. There is a section here about the rod, of course, and there's all sorts of discussions. Hey, some sort of instrument is better. No, hand is better. I think you can argue for either one. You have to figure out what's best for you. Some women in particular just kind of lack the technique, so to speak, for the proper pain point, and so need an instrument. I would say others, perhaps especially dads, you probably want to know how it feels with your hand so that you're careful. So if your hand's stinging, that's probably good for you. It's probably good to feel that. So just there's your kind of arguments. Some would say, no, I don't ever want my hand to be viewed as an instrument of discipline in the child's mind. Okay, that's fine. I mean, the Proverbs say a rod, so you could use that argument for that. It's fine. But you do have to watch out. If you can't feel the force with an instrument, be very careful then. You won't feel it. You won't know how much force you're using. You don't want to. You're not spanking the sin out of your child. It's a consequence in that moment is what it is. So that's on page 59. You can read that section. That's good. Terrible twos on 60. And then this is we won't look at too much more here in depth like this, but temper tantrums. This is big. I like this explanation here. Some think that being 2 years old, page 60, has a rite of passage with built-in excuse for temper meltdowns. Well, let's analyze this biblically. A two-year-old is not old enough or strong enough simply to take what he wants or to stop his parents from intervening. Why do they say that? Well, because if he was, he would do it. That's why. He's only doing what he knows to do. Let somebody know that he didn't get what he wants. He's not old enough and sinful enough to become angry. I'm sorry, he is. He is old enough and sinful enough to become angry at not having his way. So he's just physically incapable of pulling off what he would like to. That's the point. But expressing the same heart. Since he's not especially mature, he may cry, rage, scream, flail in anger. If the parent gives in, the child has learned that screaming in anger works. This is a big one. I wrote this down just emphatically in my notes here for this morning. We cannot reward whining and throwing fits by comforting the child in those things. God does not comfort us in our sin. That would be unloving. If he did that, he doesn't comfort us. Be careful about comforting the child when they're throwing a fit, that you're comforting them in their sin. And sometimes we just want the noise to stop. Please, just get some quiet in this house. Oh, this is screaming. I just can't take it. Well, that will happen down the road if you're faithful to deal with it in the moment. That is a sin. That is anger expressed. And the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, he'll likely continue to do it. Again, picking up page 60. Some people think the best approach is to ignore it, and eventually the child will just get tired and stop. Well, that might be better than the comfort, the picking up and coddling it, but that's not addressing it. That's just now the child didn't learn. The child just got too tired to sin. Right? That's what that is. That's not dealing with it. That's not discipline and instruction. You're not, because that's going to continue, especially if they get more energy, it's just going to continue on. All right? It's likely the child will get tired of screaming and eventually calm down, and it's never good for the child to give full vent to his anger and to display such incredible lack of self-control, though. So yeah, that again, we have to decide what the goal is. If the goal is, I just want a peace and quiet, and I don't want to have to deal with this whole mess, okay, you can get that by ignoring it, but that's not the goal. That's definitely not the goal. Your goal is faithfulness in parenting, discipline, and instruct in those times. God's remedy for this is to quickly go to the child, calmly tell him to stop, and then spank him, as folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So after you spank, you can then, again, you can kind of comfort if they're, you know, you're seeing the grief, the sadness. Certainly you can comfort then. Isn't that when God comforts us? He does not turn away the brokenhearted. He loves the contrite heart. Absolutely. Keep in mind, this is important, that a 2-year-old having a temper tantrum has the same heart as the 16-year-old screaming and swearing. That's a great picture. They're doing as much as they can. They're going to the full extent that they can express themselves sinfully, that 2-year-old, when they're doing that. That's as much as that's their best shot in their mind. They're coming up with it. And sometimes you'll even start, you're seeing your children start thinking about how to actually insult somebody or get mad at mom and dad, and they come out with this ridiculous thing that's not really insulting, but you could tell they were thinking hard about how to do it. Well, you just give them the resources and the words, the more adult words, look out. Now it'll get your attention. If you start doing that. So the fool's heart is full of anger. Anger lodges in the bosom of fools. It is the rod of discipline that will drive out the folly. Again, over time, consistently, with instruction. And you have to begin there. Now, it's not too late. Some parents don't get saved till later. So some, you know, just don't start with the biblical principles. It's not too late. God's grace can overcome many things, of course. And look at salvation. That's harder for God to do, if you want to use that word, than parenting, right? God has to overcome a lot more in salvation than to train up this child. And he does that. His grace is enough to save a dead sinner. So it doesn't even take a saved child to respond to these things. Again, these are proverbial things. All right, we get into the objection at the top of 61, that spanking, of course, is just unloving, and we talked a lot about that. We talked a lot about that at the beginning. Of course, many will say that, because many are saying that about much of the Bible now. And you can agree that many implementations, if they're done in anger, that is unloving. So spanking in anger is barbaric. Spanking with wrong force is barbaric, absolutely. But spanking as a general category is biblical. So what about distracting him to stop the tantrum? Well, again, that's not addressing the sin. That's just fixing the moment. And honestly, if we have to be honest as parents, it's selfish. We're just wanting to get out of this moment right here. Just want to go away. We're not really dealing with it, because dealing with it's harder. Going after that's a lot harder. All right, then it talks about public. You'll have to have a plan. I would definitely talk with your spouse, talk to somebody else about having a plan for if there's a temper tantrum in public. You're going to have to make that call on what is the best plan of attack on that. The option that it's not addressed at all, one bit, is not an option, because you want to set yourself up for some disaster in public. Do that. Just never address anything ever in any way possible when you're in public. That you're just setting it up. You're going to be, making sure that happens in that. All right, let me get into some other things. We'll stop for a question here in a moment. So instruction, we talked a lot about the spanking side, the training side. Training isn't just spanking, but in the early years, most of it is. And then you'll have the instruction, yes or no, the no's, the guidelines, those types of things. Instruction needs to be age appropriate. Age appropriate, what they're capable of doing. And be careful on generalities. Go pick up your room to a 3-year-old. What does that mean? I'm not sure what that means in your house. I wouldn't know right off the bat. So that might be go pick up 2 toys and come back out and have a smile on your face. I did it. And you go and it's trash still. Well, you didn't say exactly what to do. Instruction has to be specific. It might make sense to you, but be careful. Be careful in that. Don't discipline you. You haven't been clear, so you won't know until you are clear. So no, here's what mommy means when I say pick up, or pick up the towel off the bathroom floor. Well, what if it's picked up and then thrown in the bathtub? Well, you didn't say where to put it. Pick it up and bring it to mommy or something. Be very careful. Be very specific. And then you'll know when there's disobedience. The more specific you are, the more it'll be apparent. And you'll have to grow in your communication. Everyone does. In your clarity on those things. So it needs to include help and guidance. Many times you have to go along. And this takes time. Wow. And many parents they just continue to do things for many, many years past when they should, because it takes a lot of time and it's a little more messy to have the kids do it. But again, you have to look down the road about what that's going to produce in your home. So give the kids opportunities to serve around the house. And yes, it's not going to be squeaky clean early on. You give them a little vacuuming job and they're going to miss some spots. But then you can say, hey, here's how you do this. Here's how you make sure you get all the spots. Or you show them, come alongside. There's some good parts in the book, I think, about that as well. We talked about the two-year-old responses, the top of 57. Again, just talking about when there is disobedience versus childishness. So when there has to be consistent discipline when the instruction is disobeyed. Just blatantly disobey. There has to be consistent discipline. So you can go back over that paragraph in 57 at the top, but then I've got another section and some other material I think was very helpful here. Was the offense rebellious or defiant? So that's when spanking is necessary, when there's an offense, when they're asserting their will over yours. Was it rebellious or defiant? Here is a great explanation of when it's rebellious or defiant. And maybe we'll stop at this spot for this morning. Was it rebellious? Well, were there clear directions given and obeyed without challenge, excuse, or delay? And delay, be careful in that one. It's not like they can't put something down or go around the corner and then come. There might be factors in there, so it's not just a split second thing. But if they start dilly-dallying, and that gets obvious over time, just all of a sudden they forgot, even though you didn't get it, be careful about that. That you can start having them repeat it back to you, then if they're using that excuse a lot, that they forgot even though you just said it 1 second ago. So clear instructions given, and then was it obey without challenge, excuse, or delay? Okay, anything else? Not obedience. Was stubbornness demonstrated with pouting, grumbling, sulking? Was the child saying no with his or her body language? So ask proper questions, determine what they intended to convey with their body language. And be careful not to confuse momentary disappointment or sorrow with defiance. And so you can ask. You can say, that's why the questions are good. Hey, I noticed this. What's going on? Well, I don't want to obey. Okay, thank you for making it clear. Or it's just, I just wish I could do this. Well, we can relate to that. Yeah, I know. Like sometimes we wish we could do different things and kind of do some things for ourselves in life. But here's what God has called us to right now. So let's do this. And then they have a choice at that point. Now we've gotten that out of the way, the disappointment. Now they got a choice. So that's not second time obedience. You're training them through that, through the disappointment of that. You'll have to navigate. It's not easy all the time. And you're going to blow it. You're not going to nail that thing all the time. What's disappointment and what's defiance? You just have to learn that. Was a disrespectful or dishonoring comment made with it? Be careful. Be careful of that. You're speaking to an authority, a God-given authority in their life. Yes, there's a tenderness, of course, parent-child relationship, but there's also a God-given authority. You can't speak to parents like a peer. A young child cannot speak to his or her parents like they speak to other children. That is unacceptable in God's eyes. That does not communicate the relationship, the proper relationship at all. Was there a contrary spirit in general, or was lying involved? So those are your two categories typically: your defiance, they're asserting their will over yours, and then lying. Those are your two just instant spankable offenses right there. Because just keep in mind, many have said, pointed this out, if somebody turns into a chronic liar, they can do anything because they can just lie about it. It's a gateway sin. Big time. You do not want a ongoing liar unaddressed at all. And that's hard. It's another hard one, especially if you got, if you only have one child or one child who can speak. You need the other one for some insight, some intel. And you don't get it for a while. So again, you're not called to be omniscient. The Lord does not hold you responsible for knowing exactly what happened in another room that you're not in. You're going to have to just let some of those things go. And you say, the Lord knows. The Lord is omniscient. He knows exactly what happened. If you're lying, that's going to come out eventually. The Lord will know. Right now, I'm not going to do anything because I don't know. I can't know for sure. But the Lord does. And so if you understand that you lied later on, please come to me and confess that. Some will, some won't. But it'll come out over time. It'll definitely come out. All right. We'll stop there for now. Any questions, anything else in the reading, anything along those lines? I got a few other things we can talk about, so we're not completely done with that particular topic. But anything just rattling around off of what we talked about? Yes, Laura. That's well worded right there. That's the third category. You even have folks who are like-minded. So Laura's question is influences from others who may not line up with your own parenting practices in a variety of ways. So you have just full-blown no parenting that you might run across on the playground or some other public place like that. Then you have, you know, some sort of influence in the home, but definitely not the same principles being operated. And then I'll give that other category of those who are like-minded, but your practices are still a little different. You maybe don't address the all the same things, or in the same way, or just your different maturity levels, something like that. So I love what you're saying there, Laura. You don't want to just, you know, put these self-righteous thoughts into the children's mind. In some level, it is helpful that your children see a difference. So it is those conversations are actually great. You don't want them every day. You don't want to put them in situations where you got to have them constantly. But even, hey, I noticed, wow, that they were acting bad. It sticks out. Yeah. I'm not sure. You know what's going on there. But we got to pray that, because that's gonna be bad for that child. You know, something like that. Actually asking God to help them would be a way to kind of curb some of that self-righteousness there. But so you have two things that you're bringing up, Laura. You have the exposure piece, and then you have the communication piece to your own children. So the exposure piece, you have to dictate that as a parent. We all have to do that, and it's based on where our children are at. There's not a one-size-fits-all answer to that question. Some are easily influenced more than others, big time. And so once you start seeing things, you're constantly observing. You're just an observant parent is what's key. And so you're seeing, hey, what does the next day look like, or the afternoon look like after time with these folks? Is it always the same thing? And then I'm starting to hear things out of their mouth. Wow, I've never heard that before. Can you let me know kind of where you heard that? Oh, yeah, I heard that yesterday when we hung out those. Oh, okay. So I'm gonna think about that a little more. That's a major consideration. And so you have to be thinking along those lines. It's not about, hey, I just want to make my parenting as easy as possible, so I'm going to shelter my kid from everything. So we're not going to go there. But the amount of exposure is crucial. We all as parents have to deal with that. And we don't necessarily like, especially when it's family, we don't necessarily like having that conversation, because it comes off like we're holier than thou, even if we're careful. But hey, we have a responsibility. We have a primary responsibility to our family unit, big time, before God. And so if we determine we have to have that conversation, we have to back away a little bit, we do it out of obedience. And then maybe we try it again down the road. Maybe we do that. But if you're seeing in a one-to-one correlation of influence, a negative influence, and you're seeing it play out in a pattern, that's when you know. You got to pull back. Or you really dictate the setting. Sometimes it works, hey, you can only come over to my house. So I can dictate what this looks like. Sometimes that works, sometimes it still won't work. And so you can try to, you know, do certain settings. It may or may not work, or then it may just be a time factor where you're pulling back for out of time. So it's instead of once every week, it's once a month, or it's, you know, whatever the time frame is there. So those are some of the things that you have to be looking for. So it's not, hey, no, we're only going to spend time with people who think exactly like we do. Well, we can't do that. That could be a form of idolatry. It could be. So we have to be navigating that middle ground somewhere. Neither do we say the opposite end of the spectrum. Oh no, it doesn't matter. I can just try to correct that at home. It doesn't matter, you know, what kind of influence my kids have. Well, that's not loving either. They're easily impressionable, which is why it's so important to parent, because God can use that. Can't be at either spot there. Getting that middle, and it's based on your children as the expressions of that influence in their lives. Does that answer your question? Okay, great. All right, we're about 10 after here, so if you have anything else, come up to me. I'm happy to discuss anything. And there is some refreshments, I think, out in the courtyard, and then got about 15 minutes or so tops. You want to start heading back and make your way back in for our worship service. Thanks, guys.